Love. Let's enjoy counting our blessings. All right. Who else has some praises? Jerry.
I've been having a little bit of trouble with my truck getting my check engine light to go off, and my inspection was out. We couldn't get inspected check engine light on. Got the truck fixed, got inspected with no tickets. Praise the Lord.
Okay. What was causing the check engine light?
Mass airflow sensor.
Oh, airflow sensor.
You got 2 months.
Because
of COVID, you got 2 months.
COVID kills your car.
No.
You got 2 months.
Out of 5 days.
Now you got 2 months.
Concerned about it.
All right, who else has some praises? Oh, Karen's got a praise. There we go.
Praise God that I'm able to be here. And
keep him on his toes, make sure.
Go ahead. Oh, I just praise God I'm able to be here and for people that pick me up and take me home and I'm able to get around.
Amen. Well, I just want to commend you, too. A lot of people in the condition you would be in with the hip and the walking would find it all the excuse to not go to church. And so it's really cool that you are here despite having to use a walker. So praise God. All right, Keith.
I praise God that he's in control of everything. So it was left up to us with
you. Amen. Can you imagine if God was not in control? All right, anybody else who's got some praises? Got Chad. All right.
Victoria's morning sickness is getting way better. She's able to keep food down, so that makes me very, very happy.
Hey, man. How many weeks are you all at now?
Because we couldn't go to the doctor's appointment whenever I had COVID, so that was supposed to be our first doctor's appointment. So our first one will be Tuesday, and it will be the ultrasound. So I don't know what that means. I have no idea.
Are they going to let you in?
I don't think so, but I'm going to try and just sneak in.
There is very few doctors right now allowing you to see ultrasound.
Show them and be like, look, I already had it. Let me in. You're safe.
Right. Yeah, I didn't get to go to a single one of Naomi's appointments. So now that I did get to see her on ultrasound around 23 weeks, we actually had, there's some people who do private ultrasound pictures, and she only charges $100 to take like 90 photos or something like that. That was the first time I saw her on the ultrasound, so it was very cool experience. But I've been kind of baffled how I couldn't go to any of the appointments until the hospital, but I can go to Walmart and everyone all piled up, and it's like, which one is more unsafe? So, but it's okay. Naomi's doing really well. All right. Yeah, so that's my praise. So we had her CF visit for her chest x-ray and kind of just see how her weight's gaining. Now, they actually gave us a really nice baby scale to kind of weigh her daily to make sure she continues to gain weight, because when you know treatments aren't really working with the enzymes, is they'll start losing like several ounces like at a time in like a week. It just means all the calories, all the protein is being let out in the stool. And so that's where she's taking her little medicine, her enzymes, and those actually let her absorb her calories. So they're working great, and she continues to thrive. They actually want her to get even chunkier than she is now. She's already 12 pounds, 4 ounces, and that's like 3 pounds, 4 pounds more than Elias was at that age. She's 2 months. Yeah, she's a pretty big baby. I think babies around her age are supposed to average about 16 to 18 hours of sleep a day. She gets maybe 6. It's crazy. She just wants to wake up, play, and she's always in a good mood. Chest x-ray, everything's looking good. That means the chest clamping thing that we're doing for her daily is keeping that mucus from building up and trapping her airways. We also started nebulizer treatments. We're really grateful, though, that she only has to use it when needed. It's not like something she's going to have to do daily. When she's older, she's probably going to have to do that every day, just to make sure everything's clear. The more we're consistent with treatments, the better her life's going to go. But we're really grateful. She looks like a regular old newborn. All right, who else has a praise? Josh.
I just want to praise the Lord for continued business and new doors being opened and new avenues for us to go down. And it's just never ending. Every time we turn around, God's got something new for us in our business. So.
Amen. That's good. All right, who else has a praise? All right. Oh, all right. Christine.
Josh and I have been going through some stuff almost a year now. It never ceases to amaze me. Every time we come to a wall or something else happens, God picks Josh and I back up, says, you're not done yet. I'm not done with you. We're going to do this together. We're going to get through it. And something that should have broken both of us actually made us stronger for everything that's happened with it. Even though the situation's not ideal, he's there every day to remind us, I'm not going anywhere. You know, we're going to get through this together. So it's just, it's a blessing to know that he's there for us and we can turn to him and make a situation that is extremely unideal into a positive thing. So,
Amen.
It's just been hard.
All right. Well, if anyone else has a praise, you don't have to top that. We definitely, when we have situations happen in our lives that should break us, absolutely, where we see, you know, just how faithful really God is. We don't draw closer when we're on the high tops. It's usually when we're in the lowest point where God shows us how just how mighty he really is and how much we really need to depend on him. So it's an amazing God we serve. All right. Who else has a praise? Abby.
Oh, I'm turning 18 next week.
Ah. So it means Abby's getting a sneak peek of eventually moving in here. All right, who else?
Stop saying fun.
I think I saw another hand. Who else has a praise?
It was me. I have another praise, not trying to top them, but when I came home from the nursing home, I felt like, I don't know how to say this, I felt like Charlotte didn't want me there. And that's the way I felt. But I talked to her about it, and she said, no, Mama, I want you home. But she gave me that impression that I was a burden, and she just didn't want me home. But God is good.
All the time.
Yeah, we definitely, when we get that impression, we don't want to try to jump off our feelings right away. So sometimes it takes having that hard conversation to really get it out. So, and then that also helped. Maybe she didn't even realize she was giving that impression. And so that probably, it's a good, I'm glad y'all had that talk. All right. Oh, Desiree.
I want to praise the Lord for everything he does to my life. It's been a rough year, but, you know, every day I just think, like, I have a great God. I have an awesome God that who will get me through all of this. So I praise him for that.
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God's good.
All right. Who else has a praise up here?
Have a seat. Stay a while.
Have a seat.
Well, to get my pockets.
In case y'all were wondering where Pastor Dill was, I think he left me a hint. Gone hunting, back soon to go fishing. So now we'll miss Pastor Dill. We'll miss a lot of people who are out with sickness today. Amen. Hand of protection. All right. Who else has a praise? Oh, all right. Do we have any more praises? All right, Daryl.
I got to witness to a young man. He was inconveniencing me.
Okay.
I was in a hurry. I had to go into Webster to get a part. When I walked out, I heard this bub, 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 bub. This loud exhaust leak sound like bunker from way back. So I looked out there, and you know, in front of my shop, that slight incline, because the car wouldn't climb it. So I got behind him and leaned on it, and that gave it enough to get up the incline. And he pulled in front of the shop, and I'm like, "You got this thing in gear or in neutral?" He goes, "No, I got it in gear." Sure enough, it was in gear. He goes, "I have no power. Something's wrong with my motor." I said, "Man, it's transmission." He goes, "It's brand new." Long story short, did you check the fluid? I just put 4 quarts in it. So I popped the hood, and he showed me the oil dipstick. He said, "That's where we put it."
Oh no.
I said, "Who is we? Me and this mobile mechanic that's been working on my car." So I said, "This is where the other dipstick is. This is where the transmission fluid goes. And you check it with the engine running." Da, da, da. I put 4 quarts of fluid in the thing, and it drove off fine. But I asked him if he had, you know, went to church. And he goes, "Well," and he gave me a name of a Baptist church that was local there, but no one's been going to church because of COVID. "So our church is open." "Really?" So I gave him a pin, and I invited him to come. And he said, "Since your church isn't open, come check us out. And if you like, maybe bring family." So praise the Lord for him inconveniencing me, because it took me about 30 or 40 minutes. He had 1,000 questions.
Yeah, well, hey, praise the Lord we get to make those kind of contacts.
So he's going to change the oil, and if the motor lives, he got blessed. I don't believe in luck. Yeah, somebody's been taking the end of the bank, and he just kept going by it.
All right. Who else has some praises? All right. We're in Galatians that we just started out, and we'll kind of recap a little bit. So teens, this is going to be kind of like a continuation, pick up where we left off, kind of dive in a little more. Book of Galatians was written by who?
Paul.
Definitely Pauline. And there's going to be a hint that he gives us right away how we can know it's Paul. Formats his letters, and the way he flat out just says, Paul. Well, I'm the one who did this. Paul. So why is it important that we know Paul is the author of Galatians?
Well, isn't the Holy Spirit the author?
Holy Spirit is the author as he moved Paul, but we have a certain, we have definitely human agencies that would need to qualify as scripture writers. I can't just write up a bunch of holy books and just say, this is God's word, this is scripture. There's got to be specific circumstances for me. First off, I can try to claim Holy Spirit. And there were actually many people during that time that would claim, oh yeah, I did this under God-inspired, and it wasn't God-inspired at all. Specifically, the term for it is actually Gnostic movement. Many of those people were claiming to be, hey, we're God's people here, we're writing truth. Then they go off and teach all this crazy stuff that John has to deal with. One of them was that Jesus Christ, the theory about him was there's no way he could really be 100% man and 100% God. So therefore, he was just all spirit and he only took appearance of a man, but he wasn't really a man. That was their reasoning that they like to push.
They meant God to what they think he could do.
Exactly. And the way they did it, though, Gnostic means knowledge. And so they were like, oh, we're the knowledgeable ones. We've given this special divine revelation, and they were very unreasonable about it. But John actually deals directly with it in 1 John through 3 John.
What does agnostic mean?
Agnostic one means I don't know, ignorance. Yeah, Gnostic, agnostic. So the I would just be the not or the opposite antonym. All right, so let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 5, and we'll do some pickup from it. So how we know it's Paul? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, and to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what we read here would be called the salutation of the letter. Who knows, kind of based off what I go through, how Paul does his letters?
Who does salutation.
It? Yeah, well, what's it called? Jack, you had your hand up? No. It's a Greco-Roman letter. So if you actually take from 2,000 years ago, how the Greeks would form out their letters, it is identical to how Paul would do it. So there's a standard format how he would write it in structure. Kind of like how we have a letter nowadays, we would write dear, so and so. If we still do letters, we usually just send a text message or write a little email. Yes.
That's probably because Paul was sent specifically to the Gentiles, wasn't he?
Ooh, Jerry touched on something very, very neat. If you notice, it's mainly his Galatian, which is Gentile region places. Yeah, they would be very familiar with how he's doing things. So they would structure it certain ways. We have, you know, dear so-and-so, and then we would do our body, and then we would just end it with, say, love, dot. Here, the way they do things is they take their salutation. They would then go on to a thanks. You can call it the Thanksgiving. It's actually crazy. Y'all are familiar with a little bit of Greek mythology? Yeah, so who are some of the three Greek mythology gods?
Zeus.
Zeus, very popular.
Aphrodite,
Poseidon, lots of them. They would actually, when they would, you know, you'll read a lot in the New Testament, you'll read, I thank my God, or we give thanks to God. They actually would write, we give thanks to Zeus, we give thanks to Poseidon. It's almost like, we'll give thanks to this God, whoever one we're feeling today. And so, but Paul gives his thanks to the proper the correct God, they would go off. Then you would just simply have, and yes, I am an artist, but I'm a bad one, by the way. Those are his components of a Pauline letter. You got your salutation, you got your thanksgiving, you got your body, ethical instruction, and then close. So the body would just be your simple content of what's going on, just information base. And then he would transition, usually with phrases such as, I beseech you, or I urge you, or I plead you. And that would indicate now it's time to get down to business. Yes, Karen.
What is beseech, actually?
Beseech is a strong word, means I beg you, I plead, I want you to do this. It's a very, very famous verse in the Bible that uses that phrase, I beseech you. That most of us are familiar with. Remember Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. All throughout Romans, if you actually take Romans and read through it, so beginning from chapter 1, starting in verse 13, all the way down until you get to chapter 12, verse 1, you don't have a single command being made in Romans. Everything is all information-based. Now, it doesn't mean we can't apply it or anything like that, but it's all information. And then in 12, once you do that, you see command, 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 command. So what we have here is we have all the content, and then in light of all of this information, do this. And we're going to actually even eventually, if you carry on Galatians, you'll see him where he does this. So first, let's walk through that again. So first we have what 1 through 5 would be is the salutation. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So if you're looking in your Bibles, what do we have that follows after that? What type of statement do we have when Paul says, Paul, an apostle? Then, what is it? Parenthetical statement. Good. So what does it mean, Keith, when we have a parenthetical statement in the Bible? Yeah, it's not necessarily it's not necessarily the direct function where he's going, but it gives that extra information, a kind of background what he means by that. Well, he says Paul, an apostle. Who knows what an apostle is? There's actually just a generic word what the word apostle means.
Teacher?
Well, the apostles were definitely teachers.
Sent out ones.
They're specifically sent out ones. So let's get some controversy. If that's the case, are there still today apostles?
No.
Jack actually nailed it. There's no, in the sense, apostles in the way the Bible is teaching it, with the way God specifically called apostles. But the closest thing to a modern day apostle would be a missionary. Missionary would be the closest thing to an apostle, but they can't claim we are apostles. But the function of what they're doing as missionaries is very much like the apostles were doing. Apostles were not one to just stay in one place and just keep there. They wouldn't start pastoring churches and just stay there. They were constantly planting churches. They would stay. They'd move on. Apostles, that's what the work they were doing. And then it says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. So who named him an apostle? Was it the disciples? Was it other men? He was a specific called out apostle by Jesus Christ. So what is that saying about Paul? Does he have just any ordinary kind of authority like the common man? So he's got a higher authority. So if this guy, Paul, is writing to us, what does it mean we should do? We should probably listen to this guy. And God the Father who raised him from the dead, that assurance. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And so in your salutation, he would first address who himself is. I am Paul the author. You give out who you are right away. And then you would usually give who you're going to write to. For us, when we write a letter, we don't say, I, Justin, dear Jack. We would just say, dear Jack. The way we'd identify ourselves would be at the ending of a letter. They identified themselves at the beginning of a letter.
Unless it's a professional letter and you have to put your address in.
Oh, yeah, professional address.
Well, in Rome, they didn't do it that
way. They didn't do it that way.
We've evolved into...
All right, so let's talk about verse 2 a little bit. What is wrong if I said the phrase, the Church of Galatia?
There's more than one church in that region.
Good. So what is it about Galatia? Is it a church or is it a... It's a region. There's lots of churches in Galatia. That's why he's very specific to write unto the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a very large region, and this letter was meant to be passed around, circular. Don't just keep on to this. Typically, they would take their letter, they would use the scribes to make an identical copy, then they would pass it on. I don't know if that was Paul's intentions to do that, to make a copy and pass it on, but we just know that there were lots and lots of copies being made. Now, that doesn't mean the real thing is like, well, it's not as legit because it's a copy of the letter. If I took one of these things and I stuck it over a copier and gave it to you, would you mind? You'd be like, no, I want the original sheet. You're going to get the same thing. And then, of course, some people want to say, well, then there's corruption into it, but you really can't point to any corruption into the copies. But he says, grace be to you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a peace wish. He's like, here's how I am, who's who I'm talking, and here's my peace. Get your hand up, Keith.
Were the scribes of the order Xerox?
I don't know.
What are they called? Xerox?
I don't know if he was making a joke.
That was a joke.
Oh, I didn't get it.
I think they were more of the brother.
Man, you got me. I usually laugh when I don't get the joke, and I realize because I don't get it, now it's funny. But, grace be to you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Verse 4. Remember, we've kind of taught and kind of preached out here that when it comes to salvation, there are not just one type. There are three aspects of it. So we have a salvation from sins past. That's when we put our trust in Christ. We are saved from the penalty of our sin, which is hell, death, separation. That word death, thanatos, just means separation, the idea you're separated from your body. Even pagans recognize that there is some kind of afterlife. There is a separation that your soul and spirit would separate from. But we recognize, when the wages of sin is death, it's separation from God, and that is hell. So we have salvation from sin's penalty, the past. Then there's salvation from sin's power, which is going to be the ongoing salvation that occurs. Christine in her prayer and Josh's in our praise, that's very much what God's salvation from sin's power looks like. Things in your life, situations that should absolutely break you, but God just pulling you out of that. And just like the psalmist says, the God who lifts me out of the miry clay. Salvation from sin's power can be a deliverance from sin's temptation and even just the power and its consequences it weighs on your life. But God does that all the time. We may have been even delivered from sin's power even this very morning, even in oncoming traffic. And then we have last, salvation from sin's presence. So we got the penalty, the power, and the presence. And when will this kind of salvation take place? When Jesus comes back, when you're absolutely removed from the presence of sin. All right, so which salvation from sin's aspect do you think verse 4 is talking about? Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world? It's actually a bit of it of both. Sin's penalty and sin's power. This idea of delivers from this present evil world is something that is very continual. We really don't get to capture it well in our English language, but in Koine Greek, when I say Koine, that's the Greek Bible was written in. You actually can't take a modern-day Greek speaker, hand him the Greek text of Scripture, and expect them to understand it completely. There's actually it's an unspoken language. It's no longer done, but similar... but not the same today's Greek. But Koine Greek would be able to capture words a lot more than we could in English. Deliver us is what's in a present active indicative statement, meaning that, yes, it's a statement, but it's a statement that is going to continue to be a thing. Does that make sense? kind of hard to catch that when we read that in just plain English, but there's really no way to translate that. It's basically perpetuous. Yeah, it's a continual ongoing thing. So the idea of delivering us from this present evil world is what can be rendered as. And to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so now, picking up from verse 6. Now, notice that there's the salutation, then what will come next in his letters? Thanksgivings. There's something unique about Galatians. We touched it Wednesday. Let's read verses 6 through 10, and we see if there's really any thanksgiving he gives here. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some be that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed, for I do now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, should I not be the servant of Christ? Do we see really anything that indicates any kind of thanksgiving? Well, he flat out beat around the bush. Well, when you make that comparison, we can even just flip over to the next book, Colossians. And then we flat out, we see immediate thanksgiving. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, you know, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. So that's Colossians. And if we kept going on and on and on to Paul's letters, we're going to find that pattern of a greeting, a thanksgiving, now here's my content, now here's what you need to do about it, and close. Galatians does not, my bad, the next book is actually Ephesians. I flipped one page and I got to Colossians. That's the benefit of having a small Bible. You just turn one page and you're done with the whole book. But y'all get the picture, though. But there's something atypical about Galatians. So why do you think he would be skipping out on a Thanksgiving section here?
He didn't have anything to thank them for. He's needing to get on them for listening to false gospels.
I think Daryl nailed it. The situation that brought on Galatians wasn't anything to be thankful about. So who actually knows the background? What brought Galatians on? Oh, Abby.
I think I know, because I think I know you told me. What did I mean to say where, like, they were getting drunk whenever they were doing the Lord's Supper?
Oh, that's Corinthian church. That's one of the situations of Corinthian church, but you're good. All right, Daryl, yeah, that's all your hand.
They were allowing these false teachers to come in and teach this new gospel, and they were listening to it.
Yeah.
And Paul wasn't happy about that.
Listening to it, spreading it, like, whoa, that makes perfect sense. What was that false teaching?
Judaizers.
Yeah, Judaizers is what we call them. Specifically, directly, would be this idea that you got to get circumcised, which would mean you got to become Jews. You got to become Jews. Acts chapter 15 is actually our situation start. Let's look back at Acts 15, just a quick turnover. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, trusting him to save you, but now you also have to become Jews and you got to keep the law. And you got to continue in it. Yeah, that they've never done.
Which would be grace plus works.
It is grace plus works. Right. So is that
and
teaching?
The Jews can't even keep the law.
Exactly. So that's where. He brings that out in 15. So yeah, Acts chapter 15 says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. True statement or false statement?
False.
I've actually heard this passage isolated and picked apart, saying, see what the Bible says? Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Way to rip the Bible out of context. I think probably the most admiring, I'm going to call it admiring because it was so bad out of context that I just had to admire it. Y'all know, did anyone get your little Christian calendars at the door? All right, so you know how they have on there the very encouraging verse to go on, they paraphrase it based off of it. So there's a verse, not in any of our calendars, but there's a Christian calendar that had a verse from Matthew 4, And it said, if thou shalt worship me, all will be thine. Encouraging, right? Guess who said it? Satan said it. That was the verse they put on there as their encouragement. If thou shalt worship me, all will be thine. That was said by Satan.
When he was saying, I was like,
when he was tempting the Lord.
Yeah. But someone who does not do their homework at all took that passage and did the...
Oh, my goodness.
The speaking of the tongues. I mean, how far out they are on that.
For sure. I just said I had to admire that, how far you can really take scripture out of context and miss it. But as Daryl was pointing out, what is the biggest irony to these Judaizers saying, hey, you Gentiles who just trusted Jesus as your Savior, well, you cannot be saved yet. You got to get circumcised. You got to keep the law of Moses now. What's the big irony behind that?
They couldn't even keep the law.
They themselves couldn't even do it. Peter actually declares this onto them. All right, let me look. We'll skip this. I don't stay staring at it. But in Acts 15, Paul, when Peter stands up and addresses the crowd, he says that you guys can't even keep it yourselves. You're going to put this kind of burden on the Gentiles. People who never grew up with the law, are not familiar with any of the ceremonies or any of the judicial aspects. You just expect them, okay, yeah, we got Jesus now, but now we got a lot more to do. That would make salvation absolutely impossible. And that's really what Galatians is the key focus of it. The whole point of the coming, because you can't keep the law. So that's where it breaks that theory. Their theory was, well, Jesus Christ came, he died for our sin, he basically gives us a fresh start. Now we can keep the law, now we can do all this, and we got to get saved. That's some of the theories behind that. But in that aspect, as I said, you're still in your flesh. Then he goes on verse 11. So where he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of another gospel.
They don't waste any time. He is right on that
hind end. Oh, yeah, absolutely. So what is the gospel? So by definition, it's the good news. But how does Paul, death, burial, and resurrection? And our response to the gospel is faith, trust. And so that's where he picks off. And he says, it's not that there is another gospel out there. That isn't, there's not multiple gospels in the salvation, but would pervert the gospel of Christ.
Where Paul uses like ridiculous things to make a point.
Yeah.
He's like, if anybody preached another gospel, we know there's not another gospel, but Paul likes to make fun of it or use...
Yeah, so he takes the argument and reduces it to absurdity.
Yeah,
it's absurd that there is even that the thought of another gospel. Reductio ad absurdum is the Latin term. It says, as we say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Is that some pretty strong language or kind of... just put him in time out, give him a slap on the wrist. So what does it mean to let him be accursed? It means let him be condemned to hell. Let him be damned. It's strong. Remember we talked about that it's one thing for someone to say, I reject, but to be one who I reject and now I'm going to cause everyone else around me to reject too. If you're the source of people's rejection of Jesus Christ, you are not in a good standing. But it says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men, or for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Jerry loves this lifestyle of Paul. He, of all people, would see in his life that he's not doing this to please men. What benefit or gain did Paul go through for the gospel? What was his benefit? Beat. Yeah, I was like, oh man, I'm going to do this just so I can get beat to a pulp all the time. Thrown into jail. It's like, not even know if he's going to get released or not. Shipwrecked, bitten by a viper. There was nothing to gain from what Paul preached. And that's the same thing with the apostles. It's actually one of the arguments that you can see the survival of Christianity and the position of who started the movements. Obviously, we know the founder of Christianity is Christ himself. But history would look back that the reason it spread was because his apostles carried it on. So what was the gain that the apostles had from preaching on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus?
It wasn't much of a gain at all.
Oh, yeah. Was there really a worldly gain that they had at all? Man, did they have opportunities to renounce it? Oh, yeah. They had opportunities to renounce it. It's like the gain, I'm going to gain so I can get crucified upside down. If that was the end goal, if you're just going to get crucified upside down, if there wasn't more behind that, there is no benefit at all to spreading Christianity. But because Jesus really did rise from the dead, we're dealing with men and people who were absolute witnesses. And Ray likes to say, nobody dies for what they know is a lie. There's martyrs in every religion. But there's something that separates Christianity when becoming a martyr for that. It's true. And these men would know if it were be true or not. Would the disciples have known that Jesus had risen again or not?
I made it up.
Exactly. It's like, wait, don't do this.
Go through with it. All right, look, I made it up. I made it up. Okay.
It was revealed publicly, too. Remember, there was much, 500 at one time witnessed Christ's resurrection after he had, during his 40 days, he had thousands upon thousands. And I don't think those people kept their mouths shut. But, as I said, there would be no benefit and gain if the theory that the Romans spread around that, well, the disciples stole the body of Jesus and then wanted to make a god out of him. Jerry?
My understanding is, and you correct me if I'm wrong, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is one of the most chronicled events in history, not just in the scriptures, but from all types.
Oh, yeah. We flat out take our year, the Gregorian calendar, off of Jesus Christ himself. That is one of the biggest events of all of history, and that's going to be the huge deny. They can't deny that he was born, he was a teacher, and died on a Roman cross or crucifixion. What the denial happens is it hinges on the resurrection. That's where it all falls into. Daryl.
Yeah, and so going back to what you said, the Romans tried to spread the word that, look, you know, his disciples took his body, and you know, so it wasn't really a resurrection. But how many Romans told that? What, a couple hundred, maybe 500, maybe? There was thousands of people that said, "I don't know where you heard that. I saw it myself." That are contradicting what the Romans were trying to say.
Oh yeah.
And God's power allows that truth to travel.
Oh, yeah. There's a major irony behind the Romans wanting to spread that. The disciples came in and stole his body. What does that say about Roman defense system?
Yeah, right? Can you imagine?
Sleeping on the job.
Dude had to face death for that.
Oh, yeah. Well, even then, it's just like, they should have, they can't get the disciples on that. It just shows a bad defense system for them in the first place. You're basically spreading, oh yeah, we stink at being able to watch a body that's covered by a stone.
And then on that, the Roman penalty for sleeping on the guard duty is death, but they let all those guys...
Yeah, they let them go. Yeah, you're okay. They knew exactly something else was up, but they couldn't prove, oh wow, Jesus really is who he said he was.
And the Roman soldier is like the most feared of any other back then. They were the power.
Not the guys to mess with.
Mm-mm. They were trained killers. Trained.
All right, let's go ahead and finish last of these verses. It says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard in my conversation and time past in the Jews' religion how that, be it you measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So does it seem like Paul's establishing a little bit of credibility here? Very, very credible. Paul, of all people, would be one to believe, because what was his position before he became Paul the Apostle? Pharisee. Did he ever stop being a Pharisee? There's nothing of renouncing that he's no longer a Pharisee. It's just his position. But he was a Pharisee, and not only that, he was persecuting the churches. And the first martyr, which is Stephen, he was the one who was basically taking all the coats. He was holding the coats. In other words, what is he? In other words, he's the one initiating it. He's basically bringing over. You guys are my guests. Let's do this. So he is responsible for Stephen's stoning. Yeah.
Plus all the other people he beat and threw in prison, or maybe even killed in the act,
and caused a blaspheme.
Yeah, causing the blaspheme. And did he think, oh yeah, I hate God so much that I'm going to do this? He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was basically the protector of the Jewish faith. He did it in zeal. But then when he met Jesus on that day, on the road to Damascus, to go do what? To go persecute some more Christians. And then, you know, we told that irony. You know when that song we sing, Amazing Grace? Once blind, but now I see. We hear that with salvation. Well, in Paul's salvation, he once seen, and then now he's blind. So he was blinded on that day. And then going on, it says, "For I received neither received of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel I'm preaching that I received wasn't something I had a man. Did a man witness to Paul one-on-one, and that's how he was converted? Was he listening to a sermon, and that's how he was converted? He was converted head-on from Christ visiting him, from stopping him and saying, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Who was Paul persecuting? Well, he was persecuting the church. By default, who was he really persecuting? He was persecuting Christ. Kind of think about when we attack our own church, who are we really attacking? Attacking Jesus. And we're attacking ourselves too, because we're also part of the body. Makes no sense for me to take my hand, smack my wrist, because what do I got to do now? Now I'm responsible for comforting it. All right, for you have heard in my conversation in the task, verse 13, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it beyond a measure, and profited in the Jews' religion, which many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. See, Paul had his own plans. God had his plans with Paul. He was called to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned unto Damascus. So he sent me saying, like, when he got saved, did he go back to the Jerusalem and go, "Hey, everyone, look what happened to me. I'm good now. I'm sorry for what I did." He went into training. It's probably not the ideal place for training. I went up to Arabia. What does Arabia consist of?
Muslim.
Desert. It's not like your ideal place you want to pretty much live in and hang out. It's very, very desert. And returned into Damascus. He returned. Then after 3 years, how long is 3 years? It's a long time. Get saved, trains for 3 years, then he goes back. And were they super excited to see Paul? Whoa. We're ready to see Paul. Well, welcome to the family. I don't think Paul probably received very many welcome to the families that day. After 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Do you know one of the things that really makes me appreciate the New Testament and obviously the rest of the Bible is the detail that he gives us. I hear it often that the Bible was just made up of man to control the people, to tell stories around a campfire. But when you actually get into the content of Scripture, is it anything like that?
No.
Very, very detail-oriented. I think Paul makes it a little easy to kind of track back at the historical level. But he's given his details. But then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save except James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Remember when we read back in Acts 15? When was the case when he saw James, the brother of Jesus? It was back in Acts 15 when he approached the Jerusalem council, which ties us to which? Book of Galatians. And remember, they wrote letters and they sent him out. But that's when he saw the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and it was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that which he persecuted us in times past, now preached the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So he's simply giving, you know, the information what took place in his life when he went to go to Jerusalem. Did they come out of surprise? Whoa, Paul's here. Like, what is he doing here? Or did they receive information about what Paul was up to? They had the information ahead of time. Do you think everyone believed it? No, that's definitely a situation they were in. Is I had to see it before I believe it. Then when you see Paul, you're surprised. And so that brings us to the end of chapter 1. And then chapter 2, I guess you're going to have to do this in your own time, because unless Pastor decides to do this again. I'm kidding. We'll see where it goes from there. But then he picks up more off of. He says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem. So we have 17 years already passing between the time Paul was saved and by the time the book of Galatians was written, which, by the way, this is actually Paul's first letter. So 17 years of knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord and preaching, Paul writes his letter, planting churches. So if you think you're having a slow growth of, oh man, I've been a saved 2 years, but I need to be like changing the world and all that, be of good cheer. Paul had quite some time.